Amen. Good morning. Good to see you guys. My name is Phil, and I am the student pastor here at Evergreen. I have the opportunity to be with you guys for the next couple weeks down here while Pastor Randy is away. He is at a family reunion right now. Went to a Kansas City Royals game last night. He texted me. Said he's having a great time. So I'll be praying for him and Marcia as they get some well-deserved rest. We are going to spend the next couple weeks building off of what Pastor Randy began last week around the resurrected life. And so we're going to talk about how to learn to be a resurrected spouse and learn to be a resurrected parent. And so just get ready for that. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians this morning. Well, let's pray and we will jump right in. Is that okay? Great. Heavenly Father, you are so good to give us this time together. You are so good to give us your word to help us to know how to live life in a relationship with you. God, thanks for not just giving us the way you ask us to live life, Lord, but the power by which to do it through your Son, Jesus Christ, and the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. I pray that our time this morning would be useful and helpful into the lives of the saints, and that you would bless the next few minutes together. It's in your Son, Christ's name that we pray. Amen. All right, so you might be asking why I have students here on a Sunday that we're talking about marriage. Adults probably aren't. You guys probably know exactly why I have them here. Students, you might be two words, take notes. Okay, so seriously, not kidding at all. How many of you adults wish you would have been able to get something like this and listen to it before you got married? Yeah, right? So please, take some notes. If you didn't bring a pen, borrow one. It'll be helpful. And you might be, as an adult, looking at me saying, who are you, Phil, as a 26-year-old who's been married going on 40 years and has a 7-month-old? Who are you to tell me how to be married or how to be a parent? And you're exactly right. I am no one to tell you how to do that, but thankfully God is, and his word speaks to it. So that's where we're going to spend our time the next 2 weeks, and we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33 this morning, talking about specifically what it looks like for husbands and for wives to live as resurrected spouses. How many of you have ever been in a work situation in which you have a role as a part of a project, but really the finished product is a culmination of lots of people's work? Students, we call this a group project. Anybody ever had one of those? Right? And then you get that done and you finish it and you put it to your supervisor and they're looking at it and they'll say, oh, this part's great, and this part's not as good, and that part's not as good. And maybe they think your part is great, and there's this other person's part that didn't do their job, not that that ever happens as well, and it's not as good. And what do you want to say? That's not me, right? Like, I didn't do this part. That's somebody totally different. So this part that you like, that's me. And actually, students now have evaluation forms that they'll often get at the end of those group projects. They never had this when I was in school, where not only do you say what you did as a part of the group, but you get an opportunity to rat other people out. And it's nice. I mean, it makes sense, but it's not good for preparing them for life, right? Because at the end of a work project, you don't get an evaluation form like, what member of your team did not contribute substantially? You don't get one of those. You just do the project, and you live with the results. But in those moments of life, we find ourselves so easily walking over to the right side of reality, where we say, I have a right to be heard. I have a right to be recognized. I'm entitled to receive what I am due, rather than realizing our role. And it works the exact same way in marriage. God's given us God-honoring, God's plan-fulfilling roles in marriage as husbands and wives. And we way too often live in the rights category where we say, you know what, I'm going to stay over here and I'm going to listen to what God says only when I agree with it. And I'm going to do what God tells me to do in my marriage only when it makes sense to me. And it's dangerous and damaging. It kills marriages. And so this morning, before we jump into the text, I want us to learn this phrase together. And that phrase is this: our role is bigger than our rights. Can you say that with me? Our is bigger than our. Perfect. Great. Great job. So let's jump in to Ephesians chapter 5. Paul writes Ephesians in a very similar way to the way that he writes many New Testament letters. And Paul is masterful at building a framework or a foundation of theology, or what we would call orthodoxy, right thinking, right belief. And on top of that, putting what we're to do with it, what we might call orthopraxy, right living. And in Ephesians, he does the exact same thing. For the first few chapters, he's telling us, like we highlighted last week, about the importance of recognizing that Jesus Christ came and accomplished something on this earth through his life, death, and resurrection that you and I could never accomplish, and called his people in the process to himself in salvation. And then in the latter half of Ephesians, Paul is telling us what we're to do with that information. And in the first part of Ephesians 5, the chapter we're in this morning, he tells us what it looks like to walk in the light, what it looks like to walk according to God's plan and purpose for life in general. And then beginning in verse 22, he tells us specifically what that looks like in marriage. We're going to read verses 22 through 24 and talk about steps for wives in this passage. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Students are like, what are you going to say here, Phil? What are you, do it. Make it happen. I looked at a lot of other passages. I'm going to be honest. About a couple weeks ago, I'm flipping through my Bible, trying to find, I knew I was going to be down here. Oh man, what can I do? Kind of a softball for a couple weeks. And I just felt Ephesians 5 continually pressed on my heart by the Holy Spirit. And so that's why we're here. I am not going to address the totality of marriage. There's absolutely no way I could do that in our time this morning. What I hope to do is talk through this text and talk about steps for husbands and wives. And ladies, if you think I'm hard on you, just wait till I get to the guys, okay? So just be patient with me. Step one, if you're taking notes, ladies, step one to becoming a wife that's living a resurrected lifestyle is to die to yourself. So much of all of our Christian life is about the realization that we are no longer making our own decisions. We are no longer deciding our own fate to our own ends. We are no longer solely accountable for just what we do and just the outcome of our lives. But now we have a marriage partner that Paul is going to give us some theological underpinning to what that means in a few verses. We now have a family that we are making decisions within and either blessing and pressing it forward towards Christ or cursing and pulling from Christ. And so as we look at this passage, ladies, step one, die to yourselves. We have to deal with this word first, though, don't we? That you would submit to your spouse. Because in Western culture, when someone submits to someone else, in our minds, we put them beneath us, don't we? That's what that means. Like, if I asked you to submit to me, immediately in your mind, you're like, you're not better than me. And we have to first, before we can dive right in, understand that Paul does not have that connotation in his mind at all. Any good theologian is going to tell you that in order to properly interpret a text, you need to take that text in context. And thankfully, this passage doesn't make us look very far. Just a few verses earlier, as Paul is telling us how to walk in the Spirit, he says this, beginning in verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So this submission is a subset that we're looking wives to their husbands that all believers are doing to another. At Evergreen, we have a core value that is right at the heart of this, and that core value is put others. Students, I need to hear better than that. Put others. Much better. It's absolutely in the core of who we are. And so Paul is now addressing not just living in general, submitting in general, but submitting within a marriage relationship. Not because of status or rights, but because of God-given roles that bless a marriage, bless a family. And so when we look at this passage, ladies, when we determine what this means for us, it first and foremost means you are not less than. This is a role distinction. And so let's look at the following verses as Paul fleshes out the specifics of why he says that. He says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Ladies, it goes without saying that we as husbands are not Christ. And so this illustration is exactly that. It is an illustration. What Paul wants us to get is that the life that we have in marriage, in a mysterious way, he'll say a few verses down the road, in a mysterious way connects to God's relationship with the church. Christ is our mediator between us and the Father. He stands in account for you and for me. And he paid the price so that our relationship with God the Father could be reconciled. We'll get to it in a minute, but husbands, that's our responsibility, that we stand in account not just for our decisions, not just for our bank account, not just for our hopes and dreams, but for those of our marriage and those of our family. Whether we believe this or not, that is the standard by which God will hold us accountable. And the submission that Paul has in mind here is a submission rooted in that reality. That, ladies, you submit not because it's a fun thing to do, not even because it'll make your spouse feel great, but because it's honoring to Christ, like we just read in verse 21. That as we submit to one another, we do it out of reverence for Jesus Christ. As you submit in your marriages, you do it out of reverence for Jesus Christ. So you might be saying, "Phil, I'll listen to my husband. I'll listen to him. I'll submit to him when he's right." It's okay. You can laugh. I won't tell anybody. I'll submit to my husband when I'm in front of him. But all of a sudden, we begin to redefine this. We say, what if my husband's not a believer? I understand that. My mom's been married to my dad for more than 40 years. She's been praying for his salvation for more than 30. And if you look at 1 Peter, he tells us to do exactly that, that wives in those situations are to set an example. That whether your husband is a Christian or not, you're not violating moral law. You're not doing what God says not to do. But when it's a decision of direction for your family, even when you don't think it makes sense, you do it. Not because it honors your spouse, not because it helps your relationship, but because it honors God. And as a result, those things take care of themselves. Now, if the formula is our decisions and choices plus our spouse's decisions and choices equals life, this makes absolutely no sense, right? If we consider my choices, my spouse's choices, and the consequences as the vacuum of reality, then your good decisions plus your spouse's bad decisions don't equal a great life, but you're forgetting an agent in your life, and that is a sovereign God. A God who's told you that marriage works this way unequivocally. There are no conditional phrases here. There's no way out. There's no plan B. This is the way marriage is to work. And so not only, ladies, are you slapping your husband in the face when you're not submitting to the leadership that he's trying to bring to the home and the leadership that he will stand in account to God for, you're slapping a sovereign God in the face who says, "This is the way I have designed the world to work." I told the first service, "Look, let's just give it a shot. What we're doing right now isn't working." God's plan for marriage is about roles, not rights. Your rights are violated every day. My rights are violated every day. We're sinful, fallen, frail people. We mess up. And if we live in the world of rights, our marriages will be destroyed. Alyssa and I were spending some time with my folks in Cleveland a few weeks ago. And on the way there, no problems. We flew a major airline. Everything went great. On the way back, we're walking up to the ticketing counter where you check a bag. And in this particular airline, they charge you even for your first bag. And so we're very conscious, like, we do not want our wait to be over. you know? And so you put the bag on the scale. It's kind of like Biggest Loser for luggage. And the number starts counting up, and it's 54 pounds. We're like, okay, no problem. We'll just pull it off, swap some things into our carry-on bag. Good to go. We've all been there. So we take it down, and the ticketing agent looks over the counter, and she sees our carry-on bag, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. She was one of those people that you're just kind of going through your day, walking, and then all of a sudden, she wasn't having a good day. Let's just put it that way. Long before I ever walked up. And she said, you can't take that as a carry-on. It's too big. I had a couple decisions in that moment. I could live in the world of my rights and probably still be in a TSA holding cell somewhere in the Akron-Canton airport. Or I could recognize her role and my role in the situation, honor those roles, and get back to Seattle. I chose option B. So we took the bags, we loaded them, we took out the things of the carry-on that we needed for the flight, we shifted some weight around, went back up, we're standing in line. There are people in front of us, literally, who have bigger carry-on bags than we do that she's letting go. Like, we are just those people that she said, that one's getting checked. So we walk up to the counter with both of our bags. She's like, okay, you're ready to check both of those bags because they both need to be checked, right? My response, yes, ma'am. I paid the money to get them both checked. We went on. We went through security where other people had bigger carry-on bags than we did. We got to the terminal. We're for our plane where other people had bigger carry-on bags than we did. And the whole time in my rights corner, I'm going, are you kidding me? You know, come on. But I knew in that moment that my role had to overcome my rights. Because if I wanted a positive result, it couldn't be about what I deserved. Ladies, in your marriage, if you want it to be about the end result, if you want it to be about God redeeming your marriage, if you want it to be about God's glory being lifted up in your relationship, it's got to be about understanding, regardless of where your husband is or what he's doing, that you're submitting to him. Not just in front of his face, but behind his back. We live in a culture in which an entire comedy sitcom genre has been created around making fun of passive, weak men. And ladies, we all have a part to play in that, but most of that sits on us guys because we haven't done our job, and we will get there. You may have seen a movie, My Big Fat Greek Wedding. They're sitting at a table. Some ladies are sitting at a table, and one of them makes the statement, he may be the head, but I'm the neck. And that is unfortunately the way that our culture has portrayed marriage and real submission. Ladies, it's not about you being less than. It's about you being all that God's called you to be in the role that he sovereignly appointed you to be in. Doesn't matter what your husband is doing or not doing. Now, let me further clarify. When Paul says that you are to obey or you are to submit in everything to your spouse, that does not mean that Alyssa comes down in the morning and I say, let's go change those shoes. Let's try something else. It means that the financial decisions and balance of our home, the direction that we go, the fact that we moved across the country to where we believe God was calling us, way away from our families, that she trusts me and she knows that if I mess up, I'm the one who's going to stand in account. It doesn't mean that she doesn't offer input. It doesn't mean, ladies, that you don't have a voice at the table. You absolutely do. One of my favorite lines, if you've been following me on Facebook the last week, you've seen these little tags that I got from folks around how to live as a resurrected spouse. I asked them, what are five things you wish you had known about marriage before you'd gotten into it? And Steve Roberts said one that was brilliant. He said, if you and your spouse don't agree with something, don't agree on a decision, just wait and pray that God would give you the same mind on it. But ladies, at the end of the day, things of preference, things of direction, you need to submit. If your husband is verbally or physically abusive to you, come get help. Don't go home today without getting help. Come talk to me. We'll have elders available to pray. Get help. This submission is ideally within a marriage of two people that love and follow Jesus, but the condition is not just for that marriage. It's for every marriage. I think for our students, the great thing about it is that they're on this side of marriage, right? Like, they get to choose who they're going to marry, and hopefully you're making decisions now, in years to come, around the qualifications of a young woman, gentleman, that submits first to God, but also understands what submission in the home looks like. And boy, God has laid the gauntlet down for us, man. Because the steps for men are much bigger. God places us with huge authority and will judge us very strictly. Verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Gentlemen, if you're taking notes, step one to learning to become a resurrected spouse: die to yourself. Maybe it's because I am a guy, but I resonate with this part a ton. That when I was single, you got to make decisions based on your personal preferences. You got to make decisions largely based on what you wanted in the moment. Your decisions maybe impacted others, but largely it was you. I remember making decisions in college as to where we would go eat with a group of friends. If I had $13 in my bank account, we went to McDonald's. If I had $40, we went to Chili's, right? That was the culmination of decision making. But then we get married, and that responsibility that God has put on us is not just for our individual decisions, but for the decisions of our family, the direction that God's called us to go, and whether or not we go there. God has essentially called us men to be the pastors of our marriages and our homes. I'll explain in a moment what I think that means and what I think that doesn't mean. But just let that marinate for a moment. I think that we get that we're supposed to be willing to give our life for our spouse. I think that if a crazy criminal walked in here and it was either you or your wife or your kids, you'd take the bullet. I think we get that. We watch shows like 24. We see Jack Bauer getting tortured. That seems right. And then whatever carousel of a girlfriend he has that season walks on and they start torturing her. He's like, "I'll tell you whatever you want to know," because he's willing to give his life for somebody else. I think we understand that. But I think sometimes we mix up that not only is God asking us to give our life for our spouse, he's asking us to give our lives for our spouse. It's not just about that momentary decision. It's about that lifelong commitment. The covenant that you entered with your spouse at marriage that says that you're going to love her as the chief, number one human relationship ever. No matter how hard it is, no matter how often you're on the road, no matter how much work you have to do. But far too often we allow ourselves to get wrapped around the axle, don't we? We allow other demands and other things to crop up, and we forget the authority that God has placed on us and the accountability that we have to be the pastors of our family. Let me tell you what I don't think this means. I don't think that this means that every man in this room is now intellectually superior to their wife. I don't think that this means that this afternoon you need to sit down and tell your wife the basics of spirituality and life. Most of you know my wife, Alyssa, and you know that just isn't the case for us. She's brilliant. Her dad's a godly man, a godly pastor. Her brother's godly man, godly pastor. went to a great Christian school growing up, valedictorian of that school, went to Moody, soared at Moody, loves God, pursues God. For me to sit down and go, let me tell you about, not going to go well for me. This doesn't mean that you become the primary brain of your home. What this means is that you are accountable for the continued shepherding and growing closer toward Christ for both your family and your wife. I think this plays itself out in a number of different ways. I think this means that for yourself and for your wife, you need to ensure that at minimum you have two relationships. That you and her have mentors in your life, people that are a few paces down the road from you, that you meet with on a regular basis and she meets with on a regular basis. And by meets with, I mean you give her time and space that she's not having to run home from work and pick up the kids and run to grab coffee with somebody while distracted, that you give her room to breathe and have that relationship. And that she and you have an accountability relationship. That she has somebody she can call that's going right through the same track of life that you guys are. Somebody that she can be held accountable by and somebody that she can hold accountable as well. Just like for us, gentlemen. I think that this means we need to be very open with our wives. If we're going to be serious about living one life, our first core value here, that we are consistent people. And it's not just about giving our life, it's about giving our lives. It means that there are things that we give up. It means that we give up the right to privacy. There's not an account that Alyssa doesn't have the password to. There's not a piece of hardware that I'm on that doesn't have some reporting feature to my accountability partner. There's not a trip that I would go on in which my wedding ring would come off. There's not a website I wouldn't go to or that I would go to that Alyssa wouldn't find out about. The channels on television that we shouldn't be watching, we just don't have. And all those little things you say, this is my deal and this is my thing and this is my room and this is my computer and this is my TV. Those are all those rights. And if you forget your role to lovingly lead your spouse and your family, your marriage will crumble. Because you have no credibility to lead. And it doesn't matter what your spouse is doing. You say, Phil, hopefully she'll listen because she's not submitting right now. Just like there's no qualifier on her submitting as to what you're doing, there's no qualifier on you leading for what she's doing. You do this, period. Because it's not just a simple formula of what you do plus what she does equals results. It's what you do plus what she does with a sovereign God telling you how to live your life and conduct your marriage. So our lives are more than about ourselves. Our business trips are more than about ourselves. Gentlemen, this might mean that you've got to turn down a promotion that puts you on the road more. For some of us, it might mean that you've got to look for a new job so that you're around to father your children and be the husband of your wife. The Holy Spirit's clear. God's word is clear that our standard does not get to be good. It's be Christ-like. Paul tells us what this illustration is, this incredible, incredible relationship looks like between Christ and the church. Personal pronouns here are pretty crazy, so just I'll clarify them a little bit for you. If this was husband and wife, it would be nuts. It is Christ and the church, that he, Christ, might sanctify her, the church, verse 26, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So that he, Christ, might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Christ for the church functions as this mediator, as this cleansing agent, as this sanctifier of the church. And men, we are responsible for the same sanctification, the same righteous standards, the same progress towards Christ in our marriage and in our families. Paul goes on to say, and he's going to connect it into Genesis in a moment, that literally when we love our wife, we are loving ourselves. He gives us the theological backing behind that in verse 30. He says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Whether we like it or not, men, we will be held accountable before God for the conduct, decisions, and guidance that we give our marriage. And whether we like it or not, when we hurt our spouse, we are hurting ourselves. When we hurt ourselves, we are hurting our spouse. And when we choose to do things outside the will of God, we are not bringing glory to God through our relationship. So what do we do about it? Where do we go from here? At the end of the day, men, I believe that we have a responsibility in every moment to look beyond our own needs, to put others first, to specifically put our wife first. And by first, I don't mean put our families first, because we get into this pattern, don't we? Where we have kids, and then all of a sudden we go, family first, wife first. Your number one human relationship is not your kids, it's your wife. That goes for moms, that goes for dads. And the temptation is to divert all of our energy, all of our resources, all of our time into programming our kids. And our marriage just dissolves. And we don't even realize it. And 20 years later, the kids are off to college, they're headed away, and we go, what is left? We've been living in the rights world for so long. We've been pitting kid against kid with parent against parent and playing this manipulative, absolutely lack of submissive, lack of lovingly leading one another for 20 years. And then we expect there to be something at the end of it. We are crazy. God's plan for us is that we live in these roles from day one, even to having kids. And then after having kids, I love sitting down with couples that know and love the Lord, and their kids are headed away to college, and they're like, we're so excited to be a couple again. Like that it's just us. It'll be like we're teenagers. I desire that kind of relationship for myself, and I desire it for you. And if you wonder about this one flesh thing and the reality that when you hurt your spouse, you're hurting yourself, just talk to someone who's divorced. Whether it was their fault, whether it was the other person's fault, whether it was both, no matter what the circumstances, God's word is clear. What God has put together, let no man separate. And when it happens, regardless of the circumstances, it hurts. That works the other way, that when we're in marriage and we love one another and we put each other first, God will bless that marriage. And our wife learning and growing in Christ will bless us, men. And I promise you, it will help your situation and your standing in your marriage if your wife sees you growing and learning, spending time with a mentor, opening your word, opening your Bible, dusting it off, and spending time in it. Lead your family. Paul kind of says what we're all thinking in verse 32. He says, this mystery is profound. In preaching, that's what we call a no-duh statement, right? Like, yeah, it's pretty tough to understand. How it works that men would lovingly lead as fallen, frail creatures, and that women would somehow submit in the midst of that, and the connection between that and Christ's relationship to the church, it's incredibly mysterious. Paul goes on to say, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. There is a significant mystery in the midst of this. I'm not telling you that it's easy to understand, but I'm telling you that if we live it, we will experience its truth. If everything about how the world worked made sense, if we understood every aspect of how God works, he would no longer be God. His sovereignty and his otherness, his holiness, is something we need to lean on, not something we need to be critical of. I think sometimes, gentlemen, as we try to love our wives, we get mixed up. Is this a safe place? Am I in a safe place? I need a bigger vote of confidence than that. Am I in a safe place right here? Not great, but it's okay. We're recording anyway, so I'm host. Either way. I grew up, spent most of my time not in the Pacific Northwest, not on the West Coast, but in the Northeast and Midwest. We still okay? Nobody's going to drop me as a Facebook friend? The first time I went south, I went to Florida, and in person, I saw a palm tree. And it was unbelievable. I'd never seen anything like it. And I remember asking my mom, hey, can we take one of these? Can we plant one of these where we live? In upstate New York. My mom explained to me, no, we can't. There's no way that this will live in upstate New York. This needs specific resources. It needs a lot of sun, and it needs a climate that's really warm pretty much all the time, which upstate New York does not fit either one of those. Likewise, I couldn't bring a palm tree up here, correct? I couldn't plant one in our front yard here. I don't think there's enough sun, although it's pretty out right now. And it would get way too much rain. And no matter how much water I poured into the roots of this palm tree, and no matter how much I really wanted it to grow, that palm tree is going to look great for about 2 days and then wither and die. All I would know how to do would just be keep watering it. I can't install a giant UV lamp over it. And I think sometimes, men, we treat our marriages the same way. We get into a passionate, loving marriage relationship. And then on right as we get into that relationship, right as we step across the threshold, we all of a sudden redefine what our wife wants. And we give her what we think she wants rather than how she appropriately receives affection. And just like that palm tree, she's not getting the resources that she responds to. And you're getting frustrated because you're putting in the effort, but you're putting it in the wrong way. I'll tell you how this works for us. The thing that I will do sometimes, although Alyssa takes care of this 99.9% of the time, is like some of the house cleaning stuff. So I'll like vacuum, which I'm going to be honest, we have a Roomba, so I'm hitting one button. Or I'll like put the dishes away, or I'll do something like that. And without fail, once I'm done doing that work, I'll go sit on the couch. I hear the garage go up, and I'm like, I am awesome. She's going to be so blown away. She walks in, she looks around, she goes, oh, cool, you didn't have to do that. That's it? That's all I get? I don't say that out loud. And then there are other days where we'll like take a walk, we'll hang out, watch TV, play with little man on the floor, and I get to the end of the day and I'm like, man, we have accomplished nothing. And Alyssa's like, what a great day. What? How does that even work? Well, the way that it works is the way that she receives love, the way that she appreciates affection is quality time. Pray for me. I'm the exact opposite. I'm words of affirmation and stuff. So literally, you walk up to me and give me something and say you're awesome, best friends for life. And so I've had to extend out the way that I show affection because it's not about the way I think Alyssa receives affection. It's about the way that she receives affection. If you haven't read it yet, I would strongly encourage you, men, to read a book by a guy named Gary Chapman called The Five Love Languages. There's about a trillion spinoffs, so look for the original. And it talks about the five primary ways in which most people receive affection. Usually it's a combination. There's acts of service, gifts, physical touch, words of affirmation, and quality time. Students, physical touch is off the table, okay? Figure out what it is that your spouse responds to. Figure out what it is that you respond to. And then love one another appropriately. So many of us spend so much time. You'll walk out of a message like this, and you'll hit the ground running. You'll do something really great today. And you'll go get your wife awesome flowers, and you'll buy her something. And she's like, I don't care, you know. And you're like, well, this is stupid. I'm not doing this anymore. Man, it's up to us to take the lead in this. It's up to us to own this. I've already mentioned it briefly, but the three relationships that I challenge our students to get involved in as a part of the Evergrow process they get involved in are these. I believe that God's created all of us to have a Paul in our life, somebody that's a few paces down from us spiritually that we can look at, listen to, and walk towards, and they can help us. And we meet with them on a regular basis, and we read a book with them, and we grow together. That we're all supposed to have a Barnabas, that accountability partner, that person that's walking through life with us. The thing I say to our students, but it would be totally inappropriate for me to say down here, was it's the kind of person you can say a Christian cuss word to, and they're not going to judge your spiritual life for it. Everybody needs that accountability partner in their life. My accountability partner and I, our computers like email each other reports every week of our internet activity, and we're on the phone all the time talking about what's going on in life, and it's raw, and it's real, and we need it. And then I believe that we're all created to have a Timothy in our life, that person that's a few paces back. We don't believe we've arrived. We don't believe that we're perfect, but we can maybe help them out a little bit. And I'd encourage you, men, to seek that for yourselves and ensure that your wife is seeking that as well. Create space for her where she can go have that time. That time will be worth its weight in gold for your marriage. Also, men, I would really encourage you to be peacemakers and not peace breakers. When you're in conflict, I would just say there are a couple things we have to do. One, we've got to be the guy, the person in the relationship that seeks to restore it. If you're that guy that gives the silent treatment and just pretends it never happened and then waits till your wife kind of is under the same illusion, all you're doing is building more and more conflict to blow up later. One of the ways that's been tremendously effective for Alyssa and I, when I was a teenager, I heard somebody preach, couples that pray together stay together. And so every night we began praying together and sharing prayer requests. And I'll tell you, if we are mad at each other, that is a really hard thing to do. And so conflict gets resolved quickly. I would encourage you to, A, go to bed with your spouse. If you're out of town, make a phone call. Have a scheduled phone call together. Step out of a business meeting. Wear your faith to your coworkers and say, you know what? Our marriage is about honoring Jesus, and a part of doing that is making sure that we stay connected. I need 5 minutes. I'm pretty sure you won't get fired. You might get a promotion. And then when you get together and pray together, I would just say, be consistent. Be open. Be honest. And men, I think a tendency that we have, Paul talks about, he compares us to something of a metal bucket. As guys, we get in conflict, we're rough, we're tough, you know, we punch each other in the arm, we yell at one another, it's no big deal, we walk away, relationship restored 5 minutes later. But our wives, Paul paints the picture that they are like a china set. We're to treat them differently. And I think one of the things that we do, especially in conflict, is we're this kind of old, rusted out, banged up bucket. And emotionally and verbally, we smack them around like they're a bucket too. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, I think you will. When you're in a conversation and you're not winning and you're trying to reason with her and all of a sudden you just flip the switch and you win the argument. But in the process, you're losing the relationship. Don't flip that switch. Don't allow that tone to enter your marriage. It's devastating to your spouse. I'd also say we're going to have a couple elders and a lady over here to pray. And if your relationship right now, if you need to talk to someone, take advantage of this opportunity. And gentlemen, don't even think about looking at your wife right now with that look like, we're not doing that. I know that we're not working. I know that they could probably help us, but we're not doing that. Don't squeeze their leg. Don't write on a bulletin. If you need help, be the man and lead this relationship. It kills me. It kills me to hear the prayer requests of our students and to hear about passive dads that are totally okay with a relationship that's subpar. And you go, Phil, my relationship's not totally dead yet. Maybe not in your eyes. And I guarantee you that when you stand before God Almighty and He asks you to make account for your family, saying, we were pretty good. I mean, we were subpar, but we weren't horrible. That is not going to be an acceptable response. This morning is not about fixing all the problems that you have in your marriage. Next week will not be about fixing all the problems that you have parenting your kids. This is just going through what Paul has told us to do, which is recognize that our roles are bigger than our rights and stop living in the world of rights and not doing what God's called us to do. Our roles can flourish our marriage. Men, if you lovingly lead your wife in ways that she will appreciate and embrace, the results will be incredible. Ladies, regardless of your husband's actions, if you walk away from here and you just begin to have a submissive attitude to the direction and decisions that he believes God's making for your family, it will have an incredible effect. Not because you're so great or I'm so great, but because God is so great. And this is the way that He's ordered marriage to work. I hope that you can be with us next week. There's going to be some overlap. But it's an absolute thrill to be with you guys. If you're thinking to yourself, man, this guy Phil is a jerk. Who does he think he is? I'm only here for a couple weeks. But I pray that a lack of trust because of my youth would not overwhelm the Holy Spirit's work in your life and the conviction that He's put on you this morning. Don't allow a personality to override the priority of God's work in your life. I'll be up here. Elders will be waiting to pray. I'm going to pray for you right now. If you're getting up and heading out, I just ask you to do that quietly, so that those that need to work on some things have an opportunity to do that. Men, lead your families. Heavenly Father, you are too good for us for words to describe. God, we cannot understand, we cannot fathom your love for the church. And I pray that as men, you would give us that capacity in our marriage, that our love for our spouse would be growing and not static. That the stagnation of a rights-based life would be conquered by the roles that you've given us. That it wouldn't be imprisoning, but rather freeing. Thank you so much for this body, Lord, and the marriages that are here that are setting examples for us and setting examples for me. And Lord, for those that are hurting, I just pray that you would convict and challenge them to step out and get help. Convict us, Lord. Change us. You tell us that those you love, you correct. Correct us. God, we spend this time and we ask these things to you that you might be glorified by our lives. And it's in our example, our Savior's name, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen.